I'm going to do something a little bit differently. So if you have the, say, King James Version or the English Standard Version, bear along with me because I'm reading this from my Hebrew Bible. There's some interesting words in here. I'm not going to cover them. Actually, the Hebrew of this, when we do our challenge review, that'll be next week. But by me reading it, trying to translate it anyway, from will be helpful for me for next week. I trust that you're all there. Amen. If you're not, say amen.
Amen.
I'll wait for you, brother. I like your shoulder bag. Men don't carry purses. They have shoulder bags. That's what I'm told. Don't feel bad, brother. In about 5 to 10 years, you'll be married and you'll be holding the bag yourself.
5 to 10?
Literally. You know, I mean, I can't count how many times, at least when we were outside in the lower 48 states and she needs to go into a mall, shopping mall. No, even here in Anchorage. We go to the Diamond Center and she, here, could you hold my purse for me? Sure. Yeah. Somebody come by and says, is that your purse? I said, no. And I got arrested. Of course it's my purse. Doesn't it go with my eyes? So let's see if I can do this here. A song of ascents. If you have the old King James Version, it says a song of degrees. That is part of the Hebrew scriptures. Those who trust in the Lord, those who trust in Jehovah, are like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. Verse 2, Jerusalem, hills surround it, and the Lord surrounds his people now and forever. Verse 3, the scepter, and some of yours might say rod or stick, but the scepter of the wicked shall never rest upon the land allotted to the righteous. Continuing with verse 3, that the righteous not set their hand to wrongdoing. Verse 4, do good, O Lord, to the good, to the upright in heart. Verse 5, but those who in their crookedness act crooked, let the Lord make them go the way of evildoers. I think the King James Version says workers of iniquity. May it be well with Israel, or it says Shalom al Israel. It's peace unto Israel. Well, that's the word of the Lord, and he'll most certainly add his abundant blessings to the reading of his holy truth. From the Treasury of David, Mr. Spurgeon says this, it is in your handout, concerning the title, A Song of Degrees. Another step is taken in the ascent, another station in the pilgrimage is reached. Certainly a rise in the sense is here perceptible, since full assurance concerning years to come is a higher form of faith than the ascription of former escapes to the Lord. Faith has praised Jehovah for past deliverances, and here she rises to a confident joy in the present and future safety of believers. She asserts that they shall forever be secure who trust themselves with the Lord. We can imagine the pilgrims chanting this song when preambulating the city walls. I like that word, preambulating. His quote continues, we do not assert that David wrote this psalm, but we have as much ground for doing so as others have for declaring that it was written after the captivity. It would seem probable that all the pilgrim psalms were composed or at least compiled by the same writer, and as some of them are certainly by David, there is no conclusive reason for taking away the rest from him. As far as for the division, Mr. Spurgeon continues in the Treasury of David to say this. First, We have a song of holy confidence in verses 1 and 2, then a promise in verse 3, followed by a prayer in verse 4, and a note of warning. And all the emphases are in the original from the Passmore and Alabaster edition, volume 7. Now, as far as for the reflection and the application, there are more than the applications that I provided, obviously. And reflections, this is, since the series, again, to remind you, is Christ in the Psalms. We take reflect upon our Lord Jesus Christ. First, as the land of promise is Christ and his gospel, also is Mount Zion, wherein Jehovah God graciously dwells, just as he delighted to abide eternally in the Lord Jesus Messiah, in verse 1. Like the mountains surrounding Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus was protected on all sides until he accomplished his atoning mission, in verse 2. The God of this world, on his strongest day, could not thwart God's Messiah from doing good, neither tempt him to do wrong, as we read in verse 3. For this could only be truly true, and that redundancy was done on purpose, that this could only be truly true of the Lord Jesus Christ, since the heart in fallen man is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or desperately wicked, according to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, or as we read in verse 4. The only peace that may be upon Israel is that the Prince of Peace be led away with evildoers and be crucified on Calvary's tree, as according to verse 5. Hallelujah. What a Savior. As far as for an application, these are the thoughts I had to apply it to our lives. How does this psalm reflect the reflections of this psalm and seeing Christ in it? How can we apply it? Well, in verse 1, we see when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are as immovable as our rock, Christ Jesus himself. And I know in one of the translations in verse 2, I translated it hills, because the word for hill in Hebrew, har, is the same word for mountain, har. It's the same for both of them, pretty simple, so I just changed it up a little bit, but you could call it mountain in verse 2 as well. As far as for verse 2, the truth of Christ's gospel eternally surrounds us as the mountains surrounding Jerusalem. And in verse 3, though we may suffer trial, tribulation, and a cacophony of calamitous circumstances, we are as eternally secure in Christ Jesus as he is forever holy and righteous. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Verse 4, since we've been given a new heart and a new spirit when saved by God's grace in Christ, the Christian believer is upright in heart, and God works all things together for good. As we read in verse 4, and regeneration in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, and working all things together for good to them who love God in Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. And in verse 5, we sum it up with, there is a judgment coming, therefore we must have an urgency to bring the gospel of peace so that peace may reign in all of Israel. Okay, any questions or comments so far? Sister Tanya.
I don't understand when it says, for this could only be true of the Lord Jesus, since the heart of in fallen man is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And then what you were just reading.
Well, let me answer one question at a time.
What I'm not understanding is how the heart can be deceitful above all things,
but then regenerated.
And yes, that's.
There we go. Good question. Well, Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That before we were saved, we were the best that we could offer, like in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, that says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best of our righteousness must be repented of. good works cannot get us to heaven. But since we've been saved and we are new creations in Christ, we still carry around with us the corruptions of fallible flesh. The reason why we know that is because the Word tells us that. That's first. It says that in Galatians 5, verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another, so we can't do the things that we would like to do, want to do, desire to do. However, we know by experience as well that though we're born again and we are seated together in heavenly places with Christ, we still get sick. We still die. We still have ailments. That corrupt flesh and the sensibilities of those things in fallenness, that since Adam was made perfect, he, in his disobedience, he was drawn away in his own doings. But see, we're descendants of fallen Adam, and then we're saved. We still have his DNA, and it makes it difficult. But the gospel is a blessed truth that keeps us from, not from temptation, but keeps us from submitting from those temptations more often than not. Because sometimes we submit to those temptations. And so what the psalm there does in the reflection of it is it presents unto us the truth of Christ, that it could only be true of Christ. Let me read verse 3 again, where it says, the scepter or the rod, the staff of the wicked shall never rest upon the land allotted to the righteous. That the righteous not set their hand to wrongdoing. The only one who has never done anything wrong, the only one who has no guile in his mouth, according to Isaiah 53, which Peter quotes, and went about doing good, as Peter also quotes, was the Lord Jesus Christ. That even though we're saved, the best of our righteousness still has enough corruptions in it that we need all of God's grace. We need all of God's grace. This is why we can't boast. It commands us not to boast, but we can't boast in anything but the Lord or glory in the Lord, as it says in 1 Corinthians, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. If anyone who boasts, let him boast, or anyone who glory, let him glory in the Lord. Because the thing is that we can't. And it's the acme of foolishness to think that we can. Oh, look what I did today. When I say, look what I did today to the Lord, I realize, look how what a mess I made of things, Lord. I'm glad that your righteousness is placed on my account. Does that help?
Yes.
All right. Young people, how are you doing? I have a challenge for you. Here's the challenge. Well, first, reflect upon the mountains mentioned in the second verse. The Hebrew word for mountain is har, and it's used, get this, 545 times in 484 verses of the Hebrew scriptures. Why do you suppose the psalmist used mountains to describe God's protection and omnipresence? You don't have to answer that now. Think about it over the week. Also, read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. How does this verse, and there's so many verses that I could have used here, but this is the one that the Lord most particularly impressed upon my heart. Read Hebrews 13, verse 5. 13:5 is the one that says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. The last part of it, yeah. Hebrews 13:5, how does this verse, the last part of this verse, that I shall never leave you nor forsake you, how does this verse relate to the Lord Jesus surrounding his people? How does Psalm 125, verse 2, and Hebrews 13:5 help you to trust the Lord Jesus more thoroughly and love him more deeply? To respond to the second verse of Psalm 125 with this devotional challenge. Consider the verses of the Bible that speak of mountains. Use whatever resources, grown-ups too, use whatever resources you like. If you want to use Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, do so. If you just want to, you have a busy week and you verses come to the top of your head. What's that?
They already have a verse memorized about mountains.
Really?
Psalm 90, verse 2.
Oh, nice. We just read that this week. In the Robert Murray McShane reading plan. So, use whatever resources you like to find them. How do these mountain verses help you to understand the nature and character of God? How do these mountain verses help you to understand the nature and character of Christ Jesus and his gospel? There we go. How do these mountain verses help you to trust Christ Jesus more firmly and love him more deeply? Prepare to testify next week. Any questions or comments? Just because I close this doesn't mean you can't ask something. Anything?
Verse 3 still.
Brother Nick, hi. Yeah, verse 3 has a lot of stuff there.
For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong.
Yeah.
The scepter of wickedness shall not rest.
Set their hands or put forth.
Will be attacking the righteous? Scepter of wickedness shall not rest.
The scepter of riches or the staff of the wicked shall not rest upon the land allotted to the righteous. Well, good question. One of the there are a couple different layers here because, as I mentioned, I only covered a few aspects of it. But if we think of it from the gospel aspect, that the crossing of the River Jordan, you know, is a type of entering into the promises of Christ. It is the promised land is the gospel. The promised land is Christ. Even though coming out of Egypt is also deliverance from sin, and that's a picture of the gospel as well. That the gospel cannot be thwarted. Christ cannot be thwarted. He is, as Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so nothing that the enemy does can ever change Christ. Nothing that the enemy does can ever change the gospel. The gospel is eternal, and it is as immovable as a mountain, but the mountain is immovable only because Christ is immovable. So I should actually say that the gospel is as immovable as Christ. Christ is eternal God. That's why he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And so as far as anything, the wicked things that are going on around us today, the stuff that's happening around the world, the gas prices that are just rising every single moment of every single day, no matter what is going on with that, Jesus Christ doesn't change. It doesn't affect him in the least at all. I'm sorry. Did you have something, brother? You want to, Pastor? It doesn't affect him at all. And sometimes when we see the gospel as far as the Lord Jesus Christ weeping over Jerusalem, you know, that he's expressing his heart, but he's never changed as far as his attributes as eternal God. Certainly as a man, he has those changes and needs that he grew up with. He was once a babe in a cave, and then laid in a feeding trough, and then he is being, you know, 30 years later, he's being baptized in the River Jordan. 3.5 years after that, he's crucified for our sins. As man, he went through changes just as we do, as we all do, but as eternal God, he changes not. Is that helpful? Oh, wait a minute. Who asked that? Where is that going? Oh, yeah. So is that helpful? Wheels are turning. I'm only guessing because I got my reading glasses on. And I can't see that far. There we go.
So basically meaning like the power of wickedness
won't thwart.
Won't be planted in God's land unless the righteous are doing
it. That's why I translated it scepter, and I think the English Standard Version has it scepter, but the
scepter, but I was thinking
the King James Version has rod, which is usually reflective of a disciplinary rod, but the same word, the word that's used in Hebrew can be used of, you know, rod or staff. You know, like in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's two different words for that. But in this word could be translated either one, a guiding staff, a rod, or a scepter. But I translated it scepter just as the English Standard Version does, because it conveys in the sentence the quote-unquote rule of the wicked. The Satan thinks he can win, but he can't. And wickedness thinks the wicked think they can prevail, but they won't. Jesus, nothing can prevail over Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, very wonderful chapter, which I almost want to use a verse or two from Romans 8 for this whole. But good question, by the way.